The next three chapters we'll look at in 1 Kings 5, 6, and 7 are all concerned the building of the temple. And as you can imagine, this temple is typical of the church of God. It's not just a building. It's where God meets with his people in the Old Testament. It's where he said, I'll commune with you there. He didn't say, I'll commune with you down by the river while you're fishing. He may well do that. But he communes with his people in Christ. And the mercy seat is Christ. And that's the temple. So the temple pictures that. It pictures Christ in every way, which is God with us. God communing with us. God teaching us. God revealing himself to us. God saving us. God with us. It's Christ, Emmanuel. So we see that in every aspect of this temple. It's a beautiful picture of how God saves sinners. In this chapter, a covenant is made by Solomon with Hiram, the king of Tyre. And together, they rally their resources. We saw how that one gave something to one of them, and one gave another. Hiram provided materials, and Solomon provided provision for the men that were working, and God provided the wisdom. That kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? But of course, God provides all of it. God provides all of it. Whatever you get from here, it came from him. Whatever I get, it came from him. He gives us wisdom. To honor his son. That's what the temple did. It honored Christ in every aspect. I pray that that's what this one does. God's house. God's house. So, the men from both countries were to process timber from Lebanon and stone for the main structure of the building. King David had been of a mind to build this temple. But the Lord said no. If you want to read something particular later tonight or maybe later this week, 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where David said that he was going to build God a house. And the Lord spoke to David through his prophet and said, no, I'm going to build you a house. We saw that weeks, months ago in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And the Lord said, it's good that you were inspired to do this, but you're not going to build me a house. Your son is. But I am going to build you a house. And so God promised in that chapter that Solomon would be allowed to build God's house on this earth. God spoke to David this way. Let me read it to you. Well, I'll tell you what, turn over there. We won't read the whole chapter, of course, but let's look at a couple of verses in 2 Samuel chapter 7, please. I want you to see the language here. Second Samuel 7:12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I want you to notice particularly how verse 13 is worded. A house for my name. That is the same wording as in our text in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 5. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord. As the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. Three times it's mentioned here because that's what God said to Saul, to David. A house unto my name. For the name of God, it says in one place, and unto the name of God, it doesn't mean it's going to have a sign with God's name on it out front. That's not what it's talking about. You know that, and I just say that to be obvious and say what it does mean. Think about what this does mean. It's a house that is for the purpose of declaring who God is. That's what it means. A house unto thy name, your attributes, your character, who you are, is going to be proclaimed by this house, in this house, and by it. That's what it means, unto thy name. And the temple did that. Oh, it declared the name of the Lord. The brazen altar showed forth the holiness of God. There's no approaching God without death, without payment, without reconciliation. There is access to God for a sinner, but there must be a death acceptable to reconcile God for the sins of the people, his people. It also showed that it pleased God to bruise his son in our place to atone for our sins. The golden candlestick showed that God gives sinners light, and Christ is that light. He's the light of the world. The blood on the mercy seat shows the atoning power of the blood of Christ. God is satisfied with that blood, the blood of his sacrifice. And I'm not mentioning everything about the temple right now. We'll see a lot about it as we go through the next three chapters. But you see how that in picturing Christ crucified, it is a house unto God's name. It's a house that declares his character, his attributes, his glory, his virtue. Holiness, mercy, righteousness, and love are set forth. His mercy and love are set forth. The table of showbread, the golden censer, all of it set forth who God is in the person of his son and what he accomplished for sinners at Calvary. Now God told David before, and Solomon knew, that this was not a house for God in the sense that you and I dwell in earthly houses. That was made clear to David, and we see how Solomon understood that in 1 Kings chapter 8. Flip over there if you would a few pages to 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 26. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Anybody who knows God, and God said, build me a house, is going to have this question in their mind. Is God going to, how can God live in a house? And listen to what he said. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I've built? How do I build God a house? And yet he did. He built it according to God's specifications. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day. Look upon us, Lord. Watch over us. Keep us. Keep us here. Even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there. There it is again, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, what a beautiful word. When thou hear, don't look to this place and see, you know, how many wonderful works we're doing for you. People are actually going to say that before God someday, according to our Savior. When you look upon us, Lord, when you look this way, forgive. forgive, because the very best we do will be sin, unless you see us in Christ Jesus, your Son. This house was not for God to live in. It was a house to his name, for his glory. Where does God actually live? Where does he abide? You know how the scriptures speak about that? You could say he lives in heaven. That'd be hard to argue with. But you know what the scriptures say about this? Listen to Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If anybody's going to teach you something wrong, what's wrong with it is it's not after Christ. That's what's wrong with it. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. God dwells in his Son. A body thou hast prepared for me. All the Godhead, all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. And listen, Christ dwells in his people. God the Father, he said, I dwell in my Son. All of my fullness is in my Son. And listen, John 17:22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I in them, Christ in us, and God in Christ. That's what we just saw. Elsewhere in Scripture, it's confirmed here. And we, his church, are spoken of this way in Ephesians 2:19. Listen to this. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The household is the people in it. House in Scripture, when it's talking about somebody's house, it's not talking about the building they live in. It's talking about them. And listen, the household of God, we are the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple. That's what we're looking at, the temple. Christ and his church are the household of God. A holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's a beautiful picture, not a difficult one to understand. Turn with me, please, though, to 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 4. Let's talk about this a little bit more. I want you to notice something about this account of the same event. 2 Chronicles 2:4, you'll recognize what's going on. It's the same as our text. 2 Chronicles 2:4, Behold, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. In other words, we're going to worship him there. We're going to worship him in the burnt offerings that he's ordained. That's Christ. We're going to worship him in the showbread that he told us to have right there in that place all the time, continually refreshed. Why? Because that's Christ. We're going to worship him before him to burn sweet incense. Why? Because that's the intercession of Christ. We can't worship without that. We've got to come to God in his name, for his sake, or we don't come. We're just having a social event without that. That's why it's there. So all of these things, that's the house. Look at verse 5. And the house which I build is great, For great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only? It's not a house like we have a house, but it's for this purpose, to burn sacrifice before him, to worship him by the precious blood of his Son, to come before him in Christ's name, for Christ's sake, trusting Christ, believing on Christ, offering Christ as our only offering before God, as our only righteousness before God. That's what we do when we come before God. This is the same sense in which we call this the Lord's house. We do call this the Lord's house, not because of the structure of it. This is where we worship him. Remember the things he mentioned over here, to dedicate it unto him and to worship him in the sweet incense and the sacrifice and all those things? That's what we do. Just not with physical sacrifices, because Christ fulfilled those. Not with physical incense, because he is our intercessor. But that's what we do. This is where we worship. It still has to do with the offering of sacrifice to God, though. Of course it does. It has to do with Christ crucified. The only sacrifice that God can and will accept for our sins. But the sacrifice we plead now, it's not the burnt offering of animals, but the Lamb of God who shed his own precious blood for our sins. We celebrate and commemorate him in the Lord's table. We confess him in baptism. We preach him, we sing of him in thanksgiving and praise. We glory in him alone. We fellowship together in him. Encourage one another in him. The Lord's house is a glorious place. He said it's great. And that doesn't mean we're to build high cathedrals with gold and jewels. Not about that. How could we ever build a house worthy of God? But we are committed by his grace to it. We want it to be not something that's ashamed to his name. The Lord's house is a glorious place because the Lord is there. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. That was holy ground around that burning bush, not because it was some ancient site of some religious ritualistic event that took place. Somebody saw, you know, something weird there. It was holy ground because Christ was there. Christ spoke. But pictured by the construction and the purpose of this temple is the Lord's glory in saving sinners. It was built of the cedars, which were well known to be the strongest and truest lumber to build from, other types of wood from Lebanon. The lumber there was well known, it's mentioned many times in Scripture, to be the strongest and truest, and hewn stone, costly stone. Notice the word foundation in verse 7 in our text. It was to build the foundation of the building. And remember what our Lord said. Remember, they're building this out of strong, strong wood and stone, the foundation of it. Remember what our Lord said in Matthew 16:18. I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what's pictured in the strong foundation of this place. There was peace while the temple was built. Verses 4 and 12. The Lord gave Solomon peace all around him. And so the temple was built. And in the sense that God is yet building his church, he adds to his church daily such as should be saved. And there's peace in God's church. There's a prevailing peace. As long as we're human, there's going to be disturbances of that peace. But and we know that too well. I was going to tell you a little bit of history of the various churches I've been in, but I'm not going to do that tonight. Let's just suffice it to say that human beings are susceptible I always come back to just that we're stupid. I don't know any other way to say it. I just don't know. Because how idiotic is it to take something so precious and be so foul as to ruin it out of pride? And that's all of us. That's every last one of us. The difference between a false church and a true, and I've been in four churches long term in my life. And one of them was a false church, and three of them were true churches. And the difference between the false and the true, though there were ugly displays of human nature in all of them, the difference is that in God's church, there's a real family. It's just not deniable. There's a true core, a group within the group that everybody knows about that's in that group, that truly do forgive one another, that truly are long-suffering with one another. If we weren't, we wouldn't be a group. That's just the grace of God. They're able by God's grace to put aside differences for the sake and glory of Christ and His gospel, His people, His worship. Petty things are seen by God's grace to be petty. And that which is most precious is seen by God's grace to be precious. When that peace which passeth all understanding dwells in your heart, you will be a peacemaker. You will not want to disturb that. Blessed of God and jealous for His glory. And did you notice, I want to try to be brief tonight, but I'm not promising. Yeah, I'm going to be brief tonight. Did you notice what we didn't see at all in this chapter? And it's amazing. Think of the undertaking of this. In the math that we kind of read over there, it means that there were 100,000 workers involved in the building of this temple. Just the ones that were mentioned. 100,000 workers. And you know what was conspicuously absent in all of this? They had to take materials from one country to another. Think of the logistics of that, if you have any idea what's required for that kind of thing. But what's conspicuously absent here is not a single problem is mentioned. Not one problem. Not a hitch. There were no late deliveries. No shortages, no damaged goods mentioned here. No fights or disputes among the workers. A huge project involving 100,000 men, intense planning and shipments, coordination and craftsmanship, mathematical details, specialists with overlapping projects to finish. And if any of you have ever been involved in building anything, the simplest, smallest thing, you know what an ordeal it is. And I don't know whether all of these typical problems that occur are just not mentioned, or if God so supernaturally blessed the process of building His house that it just went off without a hitch. I don't know. Either way, this sets forth the way God does things when He builds anything. We in Christ Jesus have no problems. We just have blessings that we like and blessings we don't like because we're too dumb to like them. It's just the truth. In this flesh, we're so wretched that we make problems for ourselves, but God even turns those around for our good. God insists upon peace and unity in His house. Even so much as to say this, listen, in Matthew 5:23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Don't come before me until there's peace. Don't even worship me until there's reconciliation. It doesn't say if there's reconciliation that needs to happen, don't come worship. That's not what it says. It says, fix it and come worship. In closing, let me call your attention to another account again of this in 2 Chronicles. This is Solomon's message to Hiram, just like in our text, but notice the wording now. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 2 this time, and I just want to close with this verse. 2 Chronicles 2:8. Send me also cedar trees, fir trees, and algum trees out of Lebanon, for I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon. You remember that part in 1 Kings? He said the Sidonians, there's no carpenters like them. It's funny how the Lord blesses different people and different things. My servants shall be with thy servants. We'll help you. We'll get this done together. 9, even to prepare me timber in abundance for the house which I am about to build shall be wonderful great. Wonderful great. What God has done here is wonderful great. It's a house for his name. That's exactly what it is. And household for his name. It's a place where we come to God by Jesus Christ, our sacrifice and our only righteousness. And Christ's church is built on himself, the chief cornerstone, and is unshakable. You tell me another place in this world like this, where God has promised to meet and to bless. God's people, I say it's unshakable because God's people, by God's grace and his design and his doing, his causing it, will worship him and praise him somehow, some way, somewhere. For his victorious, finished work of salvation, his precious, sin atoning blood, his sovereign mercy and grace. And my prayer is, may we do so right here as long as we live. As long as we live. This is not just a building. This is God's house. In all the ways that we've talked about, it's God's house. Where in the world else would we go? Let's pray.